turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. He will make a way. And I've never heard that before. They're lovely words and they're true words. And actually, if we're here this evening as believers, then we're actually living testimonies of that fact. Because he made a way for us, people like us, to be able to come into his kingdom and know him as Lord and Saviour and follow him as our Lord and Saviour. He made a way where there was no way, actually. And you may look at some people and you may say, well, clearly there was a way for them because they might have been brought up religious or something like that, and you might have thought, well, they're the sort of people who would go for that kind of thing. But perhaps most of us here this evening, that wasn't really our story. That maybe for most of us, we were not really brought up in a kind of religious environment. So, and some of us, it might well be the case that if you took 100 people and said to somebody, which ones of those will become Christians, which one of those will become disciples, they might have picked somebody else and not you. I mean, I'm thinking about Gary, you know, ducking and diving, and you know, I mean, people might have said, not him. Maybe that person over there, but not him. But God made a way. Amen. And in a sense, that's what this is about here this evening, because we come to this little passage, and it's Jesus calling the first disciples. So let's just read verses 16 to 20. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and went after him. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you indeed that, Lord, you made a way so that people, sometimes the most unlikely people, Lord God, can come to know your Son as the Saviour and the Lord. And Father, here in this passage, Lord God, we find some such people, Lord, who perhaps, Lord God, looking at them, thinking of the sort of people they were, the sort of lives that they had, they might have been the people one would least expect the Son of God to call us his first disciples. But here we have it, Lord God, in this passage. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us see this evening something of the work that you do in preparing the way for souls to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand something of the part that, Lord God, we as believers can have in that as far as other people are concerned. Just to come by Holy Spirit and speak to us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Peter and Andrew and James and John are the first four disciples we read of in the Gospels who Jesus called to follow him. And I don't know how you picture, for example, Peter. You know, I don't know how, you know, when we read books, when you read the Bible, I suppose if you're anything like me, you have a picture in your mind of what somebody maybe looked like, or what the sort of person they were. And I don't know about you, but I think of Peter, and I think of, you know, how he's described, especially in the Gospels, and I think of, you know, what he was before the Lord called him. He was a fisherman, as was his father before him. And I see a big fella. I see a strapping man, because don't forget, they don't have machines to do trawling like the people who pull the nets in with, you know, full of fish. So I picture a strong man with Peter. I picture a big man. I picture somebody who's something of a ringleader. I picture a hard man, really, in that sense. A tough man. Somebody who didn't like any nonsense. Somebody you wouldn't categorise alongside bishops and rabbis and people like that. This is a working class man. And so, again, you know, coming back to what we were just saying, if you were thinking, who would the Son of God call to be the founders of the Christian religion, for want of a better term, who would you think that he would call? I don't imagine that somebody like Peter would be your first choice. Maybe you would think he would call somebody who was theologically trained, somebody who was well grounded not only in the scriptures but in theology, somebody like that, somebody who could expound the word, you know, from the start. But no, he chooses John and Andrew and Peter and James. And so here in Mark, this is, and it's the same in Matthew's gospel, the first time we ever hear of these men is when Jesus, as it were, walks by on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he goes a little further, and he finds James and John, and he says the same thing to them. That's how it reads in Matthew, and that's how it reads in Mark. And I suppose if we only had a kind of superficial reading of the scriptures, we could get the impression that this is the first time they'd ever met Jesus, and this was the first time that Jesus had ever met them. And there they are, they're on the shores of Lake Galilee, they're mending the nets after a night's fishing, and Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." And this is a complete stranger to them, and yet, despite the fact that he's a complete stranger, they leave everything and follow him. That could be the impression you get, certainly from Matthew and Mark. If you look at Luke's account of the situation, well, Luke actually tells us that something happened just before this. They'd actually been out all night fishing and not caught a thing. And then Jesus came along, and it was the day when he said, "Can I use your boat?" Because the crowds were pressing in on him. I think it's chapter 5 of Luke. The crowds were pressing in on him. He's teaching by the shore. And then when he's finished teaching, he's in Peter's boat, and he says, "Take the boat back out," and there's this miraculous catch of fish. And it was once there'd been the miraculous catch of fish, then Jesus said, "Follow me." And actually, in Luke's gospel, Simon is mentioned before that. He's mentioned back in chapter 3 or 4 it is, I think, where Jesus is in Capernaum, and it says he went into Simon's house and his mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her. So in Luke's gospel, that's the first time where Simon's mentioned. But yeah, the calling of the disciples is, it's the same day. It's when it's after this miraculous catch of fish. So a superficial reading would give you the impression, perhaps, that it's almost the first time they've met him. Whereas, when we look at John's gospel, and John, of course, is one of these four. It's Peter and Andrew and James and John. And John is the writer of the fourth gospel. John actually tells us that that is not the case. This was not the first time they'd ever met Jesus. In actual fact, they already knew him. So if you go to John's Gospel and chapter 1, I'll just read a few verses from there, verse 33 down to verse 47. Verse 35. Again, it says, "Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." So what we discover from that passage is actually John and Andrew, Peter's brother, were disciples of John the Baptist before ever Jesus had publicly come onto the scene. So they were followers of John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were Jewish by birth, And by trade, they were fishermen, as their fathers were before them. But they'd clearly been affected by John's teaching, by the teaching of John the Baptist, who they took to be a true prophet of God, which he was, of course. That indeed, Jesus said of him, there's none greater than John the Baptist up to this point. And so Andrew and John, who became a disciple of Jesus, took John the Baptist to be a true prophet of God. And whilst they were fishermen by trade, they were also disciples of John. And so as disciples of John, they were exposed, of course, to John's teaching. They followed John's teaching. And we've already seen in looking through Mark chapter 1 that there were really two aspects to John the Baptist's teaching. He preached a message of repentance, and he pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one through whom they could receive forgiveness of sins. So as John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and John would be waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Saviour. They would be waiting with expectancy for the day when he arrived. And on this particular day, Jesus is walking nearby, and John the Baptist sees him, and he points to Jesus, and I think he probably put his arm round John and Andrew, and he pointed to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he urged them to follow him now. He wasn't keeping them back as disciples for himself. His whole purpose for being was to point people to Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said later? "I must decrease and he must increase." And so when Jesus comes, he said, "Look guys, it's the Lamb of God. Follow him now." So Andrew and John started to walk after Jesus, and Jesus turned round and saw them and said, What do you want?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" In other words, "Can we spend some time with you?" And Jesus took them in, and they spent the rest of the day talking to Jesus, I suppose questioning him, listening to the things that Jesus said. And by the end of that day, they were convinced that this is the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. John the Baptist was absolutely right. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By the end of the day, they were convinced. He's the one we've been waiting for. So convinced, in fact, that the first thing that Andrew did was he went and got Simon, his brother, who Jesus later called Peter, the rock man. He went and got him, and he brought him to Jesus. And after a conversation with Jesus, Peter also believed. And whilst it doesn't say it in John's Gospel, I suppose John went and got his brother James and brought him to Jesus. Okay, so that is some time, I don't know how long, but that's some time before the incident that we're reading about here in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It's some time before that. So they've already met Jesus. They are already convinced in the mind that he's the Saviour of the world, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of God. And so they've gone back to the nets, they've gone back to their fishing, and day by day that's what they were doing. And Jesus, I suppose, often came that way, and he stood on the beach, he stood on the shore, and he taught the people. And do you know what I think? I think Jesus, when he taught the people, stood nearby where he knew Peter and Andrew and James and John were mending the nets. Why do I think that? So that they could hear what he was saying too. So in the interim weeks or months or whatever it is, from the time they first met Jesus to the time that he called them, Jesus is exposing them to his teaching. He's allowing them to hear his word. And you know, faith comes from hearing the word of God. So having met Jesus, they've already believed. And as his word, as they're exposed to his word, faith in him is growing. They don't know it all yet. They're not sure about what will happen in the future or anything like that, but I put it to you that faith is growing and increasing within them. This is Jesus. And the more they see of him and the more they're hearing, the more they love him. So when this day arrives, and they're a bit, they've been out all night and they've not caught a thing, so they're a bit miserable because it's been a bad night on the Sea of Galilee. They've not caught even a tiddler. They've not caught all night long. But the nets are a bit messed up, and it's now morning time and they're mending the nets. A bit demoralised, that's the word I was using. A bit demoralised and they're mending the nets, and here he comes again. And he begins to teach. And on this day, the crowds come. And more people come to listen to Jesus. And as they listen to him, Jesus is getting further and further back towards the shoreline. And he realizes that pretty soon he's going to be knee-deep in it. But he sees that Peter's boat is there. And so he gets in Peter's boat. Now again, if you didn't understand that they already knew him, then what have we got? We've got a stranger jumping in your boat. And somebody like Peter might have taken offence at that, but he doesn't take offence, because this is Jesus. And now they know him, and now they love him. So Peter is quite happy for Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit. So Jesus stands in the boat, and he asks Peter to push it a little way out. So he uses it as a pulpit, and he teaches the people. And then when he's finished teaching the people, he says to Peter and the others, "Get in the boat, let's go fishing." "No, Lord, we've been out all night. We never caught a thing." "Let's go fishing," Jesus said. And that day, there's this miraculous catch of fish. And as a result of that, Peter and the faith grows even more, you see. And after that, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So the call to become his disciples / servants comes after their initial meeting of it with him, which was sometime before. Are you with me? And the reason I'm saying that is this. It's. I suppose, I don't know about you, but you could kind of take the impression in some circles of evangelicalism that what we look for, and to be fair, we do, we want somebody to come and preach the gospel, and then people who've never known a thing, who've never ever heard of Christ, suddenly to get saved. And praise God, sometimes that happens. And when it does, we usually call it a Damascus Road experience. Because, of course, the apostle, after the Saul of Tarsus conversion, there he is, he's on the road to Damascus, he's out to, you know, attack the church and torture the church and take them to prison and all the rest of it, and suddenly, bam, the Lord meets him and he gets saved. So we call it a Damascus Road conversion, a sudden conversion. Except that, I will put it to you, that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus wasn't as instant as it might appear. I put it to you, the Lord was already working in his life, a long way back, before ever he received Christ as his Saviour. I put it to you, the Lord was working in that man's life from childhood. He was being taught the scriptures. Now, there was a veil over his mind. There was a veil over his eyes, so he couldn't see it. Probably he's being taught the scriptures. And then, of course, when, because of his religious zeal, he feels duty-bound to persecute Jesus Christ and his followers because he considers him to be an apostate, the Lord's still dealing with him. The Lord's still speaking to him. And then, when there's the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and actually Saul of Tarsus is there, he's holding the courts while they stone him to death. And then, following that, he becomes the chief instigator of the persecution, torturing and murdering Christians and putting them in prison. I put it to you that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, was convicting his heart that this isn't wrong, this is wrong. So, how do I know? Because when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and there's this blinding light, and Jesus speaks to him out of it and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or kick against the goats." What does that mean? the pricks of conscience that are coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not as instant as it seems. God has already been working in his life. And so what I'm saying is, as Christians, we want to see instant conversions. And sometimes God does that. But actually, these disciples, before ever Jesus called them to follow me in the way that he did here in Mark, they've had time to weigh it all up. They've had time to think about this person who they've met, Jesus. They've had time to mull over his teachings and to think about how does that line up with Scripture. They've been being Bereans, to put it in an Acts of the Apostles. They've had time to weigh it up and to even to count the cost. You see, because don't you think that if they'd never met him before, and suddenly this stranger turns up and says, leave it all and follow me. You know, he's asking them, leave your business, leave your father, leave your family, leave it all and follow a stranger. Isn't that an odd thing if they did? And yet they did. They left it all. They forsook all, Luke tells us, and they followed him. And I put it to you, they followed him because by then, they might not have known it all, but they knew enough. And the faith was convinced enough to believe that this truly is the Messiah of Israel, and they left all and followed him. So they had a chance to count the cost, that's what I'm saying. And that, you see, is totally consistent with what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So in other words, Jesus is saying, anyone who wants to be a disciple, they really ought to count the cost first. They ought to sit down and think what this is really going to mean. And I think, sadly, sometimes in Christians trying to push too hard for people to make a decision to become a Christian produces what Jesus describes in a wonderful way in his parable to the sower, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. He says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. That does happen. It happens to people sometimes because actually, whilst they've been presented with the gospel and it all seems wonderful to them and it seems just what they want, they haven't really counted the cost of what that will mean for them if they truly embrace it. And when trouble comes, as it surely will for the Christian, they fall away, Jesus said. They fall away. And sadly, that sometimes happens. Now, coming back to Mark chapter 1, of course, Jesus was calling these men at this stage to a very special ministry. They were going to be trained by Jesus for 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, he was going to say to them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift my Father promised to you, and then, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These were the men Jesus was going to call to that special task. They were his disciples, called to a particular task. Even so, we shouldn't think that being a disciple of Jesus is something that's only for special Christians. You know, that you know, this idea that you believe in Jesus and you're a sort of ordinary believer, but then for those believers who want to be a bit more serious about it and take it to the next step, you can then become a disciple and maybe even serve Jesus in some way. Do you know, such a concept is completely unbiblical. See, we use the term Jesus' disciples sometimes as a special term for the 12 or whatever. But do you know what a disciple is, really? Here's a dictionary definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who receives and follows the teaching of another. Simply that. A disciple is one who receives and follows the teaching of another. Not who just receives it, but who receives it and follows it. And you know, we're all called to be disciples. Whether we're all called to go and be missionaries in Timbuktu is another matter. That's a call to service. Whether we're all called to be pastors or preachers or worship leaders or overhead projector workers or whatever, track writers or whatever else there is in the church, that's another matter. But we're all called to be disciples, to receive and follow the teaching of another. Who? Jesus. Jesus. And remember what Jesus' commission was to his church? The Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel, it says in Mark chapter 16. But in Matthew's account, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you. And he tells his disciples to do that. And we're disciples, aren't we? Because you can't separate being a believer from being a disciple. If you're a true believer, you are a disciple. You receive, and I trust follow, endeavour to follow the teachings of Christ. And he says, make disciples of all nations. In other words, we can have a plan. We can have a part in this great plan. And remember how we started? We said that, actually, sudden conversions, I think, are rare. I think usually the Lord's working in someone's life beforehand. And when I look back at my own life, I can see that, you know. It's strange, the things that I've seen this morning. The things you remember from your childhood. It's weird. I mean, I'm the youngest of three brothers. My eldest brother was about, I think, 7 or 8 years older than me. And he had a Bible somebody had given him. Never read it, I don't think. But he had this Bible. And I remember, as if I must have been under 6 years old, because I remember the house we were in and we moved from there when I was six. So as a child of maybe 4 or 5, I remember our Eric had this Bible, and I knew then there was something special about that book. I don't know why, I don't know how, but I knew then there was something about that book that was special. And then I was sent to Sunday school. When we moved house, I was 6, 7, Mum and Dad sent us to this Sunday school. I think they only wanted to get us out of the house on a Sunday afternoon, actually. But they sent us to this Sunday school. And I can still remember to this day things we were taught in that Sunday school. That's before I was ever converted. What was happening? I think the Lord was using different people and different circumstances in a kind of pre-conversion work in my life. And then I continued in this, and then I went to this youth group, and there I heard the gospel more, and I heard testimonies of other people, and I still wasn't a Christian. Oh, I'd been on summer camps with the church, and I heard the gospel there, and made some initial steps towards the Lord. But it was, God was using it all to bring me to him. And I suppose it's like a chain of events, and different people were involved in that. And more, the vast majority of them will not even know that the Lord used them, but he did in my story. And the Lord can and does use you, will use you in other people's story of their conversion. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men is not just a call and a promise and a challenge to Peter, Andrew, James and John long ago. It's a call and a promise and a challenge to you. You can be fishers of men too. And you don't have to come out on the open air and preach on the street corner to be that. You just have to be who you are and always be ready to give a reason for the faith that's inside you when somebody asks. And Jen and others with the children, for a lot of those children it's pre-conversion work. It's like Jesus standing on the shores of Lake Galilee in earshot, so that Peter, James and John were in earshot so that they could hear his words. You're doing that. And mums and dads and grandmas and granddads, and you read your little Bible reading with your grandchildren at night, and that's all part of the process. It's so that they are in earshot of Jesus. And in his time, in his way, he'll bring them from death to life, and he'll do the work. But we get the joy and privilege of being a little part of that, hopefully. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, the way that you work in people's lives, Lord God, is individual and it's personal, Lord God, and it's always right for the person concerned. Lord, maybe some of us maybe mourn a little bit and say, why couldn't I have seen it earlier? Why couldn't I become a Christian when I was three or whatever? But Lord God, we were saved, Lord God, at the time you chose for us and in the way that you chose for us, and it was all of you. And yet, Lord God, you used others, you used your servants, Lord God, to bring us to that. Lord God, it's a fact. And Lord God, it's wonderful the way that you work in people's lives. And Lord God, I thank you that you give even the likes of us, Lord, the opportunity and the privilege to have some small part, Lord God, in bringing the knowledge of the Saviour to other people. And I thank you that we can do that. Lord, even as a church, even having a building like this, that, Lord God, it may not exactly be the Crystal Cathedral or whatever we want to say, but, Lord God, outside, we've got the gospel on the wall. And, Lord God, we've got people, Lord, queuing up in cars at the traffic lights, looking across and having a nosy and reading. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And, Lord God, you can take your word, and you can use that word, and the Holy Ghost can bring it over and over and over in the mind until they come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And Lord God, we've got tracts to give out and do give out in the open air, and people can receive those. And Lord God, you're bringing people alongside, people that work and people that we come in contact with. And Lord God, we're able to be a small chain in the links, or link in the chain, so to speak. And I thank you for the privilege of that. Maybe it won't be until we're with you in glory that, Lord God, we'll see some of the ways that, Lord God, you used even us, Lord God, to help others. Just pray that we'll have hearts that are willing and open and ready to be used by you. And Lord God, I pray that we'll have the joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls come to saving faith in Christ in these coming days. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.